Father, as ever, I put this work of my mind and heart into your hands, Lord. I thank you that it contains your word, Lord, and your word is the most powerful thing about any message. It is because, Lord, it is written with purpose, written with power, Lord, and you say that it will not return to you void. So I pray, Lord, your hand will be upon me to guard my mind and mouth, and Lord, that you will set me free from what I've written and say whatever your Holy Spirit prompts me to say. So I dedicate this to you, Lord. Just open our hearts and minds, whoever we are, that we would hear your voice this morning or whenever we hear this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I hesitate to tell you the title now because it might completely distract you. And maybe I'll introduce the title after we've gone through the first scripture. First scripture is from Romans 8, 1 to 8. This is the 13th of July, 2025. So Romans 8, 1 to 8 from the NIV, Paul speaking. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, as in the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, many of us are very familiar with the shortened version of what I've just said. The bit that says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's very comforting, that bit, isn't it? Knowing that we're not condemned. However, it seems that this bit of scripture is yet another conditional promise. Not an automatic one, but a conditional promise. In so much as there is an assumption that once we become born again believers, we will live our lives being led by the Holy Spirit exclusively and no longer influenced or led by our old sinful nature. But I think it's likely that most Christians will be unable to claim that they only obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't think, if you're honest, that you don't go through times when God tells you something and you do something else. He's told you to do something and you refuse to do it. That's your flesh. Can you say that you no longer follow your own desires? I guess one of my answers would be to somebody who challenged me with that would be, well, I agree, I don't always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but I am a work in progress. God has begun a good work in me, and I trust him to complete that task, even if it takes the rest of my life to do it. Well, at least I don't fall into this dangerous category in John 3:18. I no longer fit into this category where Jesus says, whoever believes, or rather, John says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I don't fall into that anymore. I don't have a problem with believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the sacrifice for all people, should they accept it. And he's definitely the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that I can offer, that I know will be accepted. So I'm no longer there. So hopefully it's a case of, I guess you could say, I started, so I'll finish. Or at least God started, so he'll finish and complete the work. The problem for all of us is that we are living in a very difficult and complicated world now. It's very difficult to know when you've heard the truth, seen the truth. The truth can be almost fabricated in front of your eyes, and you have to be very, very smart and discerning to know if the picture you saw was AI produced or whether it was the real thing. It's full of temptations and diversions. But, you know, I guess it's been like that since the Garden of Eden, when Satan tried and succeeded, don't forget, to fool Eve and Adam, that what God said to them might not actually be totally true. Hence the start of believing a lie. The immediate effect of believing Satan was shame. Both Adam and Eve felt they had lost the trust of God through their disobedience. I guess they no longer felt they were friends, and that somehow something had severely damaged their wonderful relationship, which was built on mutual love and respect and trust. After all, Adam and Eve had everything that they needed, and all of a sudden they blew it out of the water because they listened to a lie. Now, instead of being at peace, they were frightened. They were scared. And they hid from the God who created them. The God who loved them, who provided for them, who gave them life, who breathed breath of life into them. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." That sounds nice, doesn't it? Especially on a red hot day in England. "And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They slipped away into darkness under cover. It's a sad story. Very sad story. But it's a story that hasn't gone away. It's just been modernized nowadays. Go on to Genesis 3:10. Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Never had to hide before. Never had to hide from God. Didn't know or feel shame about being naked. Looked forward to talking to God in the evening when the cool of the day. And now he's hiding. And Eve is hiding with him. Whatever we know to be wrong in our own lives, we tend to hide it, don't we? We don't want it to be public knowledge. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want others to know about it. We think that our reputation might be marred or ruined, or the image that we try to portray for other people might be distorted, and the truth might come out and they might actually find out what we're really like. And that's not what we want. Whereas Scripture advises us to act quite differently. In the Old Testament, it was quite a prescriptive method in certain circumstances. I've got to write back to Leviticus 6, 2-7. "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Very prescriptive, isn't it? You got to hand it all back, and then something's going to die. And the priest will hand over your offering, and your guilt will be removed. But the facts remain. It's still written down somewhere, isn't it? Many of us realize that in order to cover Adam and Eve's guilt or feelings of shame and nakedness, something, probably a sheep or a lamb, had to sacrifice its life in order that the humans could be clothed. Of course, this is not a permanent solution to the problem of sin. It's just a temporary covering of the shame. In the New Testament, we have a covering for sin that is far more permanent than the skin of an animal. We have the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus approaching. Jesus, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and that covers every sin. Now, we need only to come out into the open, pray and confess and seek reconciliation with God, who is always ready to restore the fellowship that we may have lost. Even as Christians, we can be put right with God in a very straightforward way. And look at James 5, verses 12 to 16. Some advice here. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by a heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone unhappy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, when was the last time you ever confessed any of your sins to someone else? Because that's the very thing that I was saying that people don't want to do. Because when you do that, you let the cat out of the bag, don't you? Somebody else knows what you've been doing or what you've failed to do, and that you tend not to let anybody know about it. And then you think, well, what if I tell somebody else and they spread it? Well, God won't spread it. So you could start with him. Tell God. He won't tell anybody else. And if you really trust somebody, tell them. If you don't want to confess your sin, ask yourself why. Do you feel a bit like Adam and Eve hiding among the trees, hoping that you can avoid a confrontation with God? If you hide long enough, you might get away with it. Have you lost, to some extent, that friendship that you once had with Jesus? Do you feel it's cooled off a bit? Or have you never actually got round to forming a friendship with him yet? We miss out on so much by denying what God already knows about us. He already knows what we're doing. We might be hiding from him, but he sees through the trees. David had a lot to say about this kind of condition. In Psalm 103, 1-5, David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. He clearly had a very intimate relationship with God. David knew that God was always approachable if we come clean. The prophet Micah also knew the value of knowing God intimately. This is quite a rare one. We don't often look at Micah, but Micah 7:18 to 19 says, "Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Wow. It takes a lot of faith to speak like that, doesn't it? He obviously knew God better than a lot of people do. So the bottom line is, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. So I bet you can't guess what the title of this sermon is. No, I'm not a betting man, but it's just a figure of speech. The title of this message is a bit strange, but it's modern, and it's called Cookies and Algorithms. Like you do. Cookies and Algorithms. These two words have started cropping up everywhere in the last 5-10 years in connection with the internet and websites. Let me briefly tell you what they are. You must have come across them or heard about them other than in the tea bar and, you know, the trail of crumbs. I don't mean those kind of cookies. In the context of the internet, a cookie is a small text file that a website stores on a user's computer or device. And these files are used to remember information about the user. To remember information about the user, such as login details, preferences, or items in your shopping cart that you haven't actually paid for online. It allows the websites to personalize the user experience and so-called improve functionality. They have to give you the option to allow or disallow cookies. And if you don't want cookies, you will press a lot of buttons before you get rid of them. And once you've got them, do you know how to get them off your computer? It is possible, but you might not get them back into your bank account if you do. Or you'll have to know everything about your bank account if you get rid of your bank's cookies. You'll start again from the beginning. Anyway, that's just an aside. So let's look at tracking user activity. Websites and advertisers can use cookies to track user behavior across different sites, building profiles of you to deliver targeted adverts. So they're getting to know you, to coin another sermon title. They're getting to know you by what you look at. So types of cookies. Session cookies. These are temporary cookies that expire when the user closes your browser. So when you log off, the cookies are deleted. Persistent cookies, but you can guess what they are. These cookies remain on the user's device for a longer period, even after the browser has been closed down. So they're on your computer, even if you're not online. First-party cookies. These are cookies set by the website the user is currently visiting. Third-party cookies. These are cookies set by a different website than the one the user is currently visiting, often used for tracking and advertising purposes. So you've been watched. Cookies and privacy. While cookies can enhance the user experience, they also raise privacy concerns, as they can be used to track user activity and collect personal information. It's important for users to be aware of the types of cookies being used and to adjust their browser settings to manage or block cookies as needed. So why am I talking about cookies in a sermon? Well, somebody somewhere is watching you. Primarily, it is to do, without shadow of a doubt, with making money. It's all to do with commerce. By trying to understand what you are interested in. A bit like Satan did in the Garden of Eden. What are you interested in? Would you not like to become like God? Oh yeah, I'm interested in that. Deek. So what are you interested in? The cookies and the technology doesn't care whether what you are interested in is good, bad, or indifferent. It's just collecting information. But it's collecting information about you and your activity. The fact is, what interests you is being taken note of and will be used for profit, if possible. It's a way of getting to know your customer and or selling details about your interests and about you to somebody who's willing to buy it. This could include just about anything that you do online. If it's of any value, it can be sold. So let's go back to the Bible for a little while. Ephesians 5:11-20. I've not implied that anybody's doing anything wrong online here, but statistically, people do. Ephesians 5:11-20. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them? You mean bring it out into the light and admit it? For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. That's why we often don't talk about the intricacies of what people do. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We tend not to do that, don't we? "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know, don't we, that we've been tracked wherever possible online. It's like walking through London. You cannot walk anywhere in London and not be on a camera footage somewhere. There is a camera watching you from start to finish, wherever you are. It's supposedly for your safety. We know we've been tracked, but not as completely as God tracks us. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." I mean, you know, you might be doing something online, I'm not saying you are, but you wouldn't expect to have somebody come to your door, knock on your door and say, "Why have you been visiting this website?" It could be how to make a bomb, for example. Things like that, on the dark net, you know, you're connected with Al-Qaeda or something like that. and then they legitimately come and ask you, what are you doing? Or you could be saying something about the Bible and they interpret it as a hate speech and you get locked up. Happens. You get locked up and then you get freed again, but you get locked up if you say the wrong kind of thing. So just think about that. And let's leave cookies for a minute and look at algorithms. Algorithms. Hands up if you know where that word came from. I didn't know either. Algorithm, you think, oh, it must mean something. Comes from somebody's name. And I don't mean Al, somebody. I'll tell you in a minute. Is anybody able to explain what an algorithm is? You hear about it all the time, but just can you explain what it is? Right. An algorithm is a procedure used for solving a problem or performing a computation. Algorithms act as an exact list of instructions that conduct specified actions step by step in either hardware or software based routines. The word algorithm, if you're wondering where it came from, originates from the name of a 9th century Persian mathematician. Oh, there you go. You learned something today. Muhammad ibn Musa al-Khwarizmi. I can't speak that language. The Latinized version of his name is algoritmi, which gave rise to the word algorithm in English. It is boring, isn't it, Maria? I'll cut that out. His work in mathematics, particularly his book on Hindu-Arabic numerals and the systematic approach to solving equations, laid the foundation for the modern concept of an algorithm. Right. Just to clarify, examples of algorithms in everyday life. Right. Just so you know, that's an algorithm, that is. Any step-by-step process that is completed the same way every time is an algorithm. Like following a recipe to the letter is an algorithm. Classifying objects, bedtime routines. If you never vary, you're following an algorithm, a set of instructions. Might not be written down. Finding a library book in the library uses algorithms. Driving to or from somewhere, deciding what to eat, can be connected with an algorithm. Algorithms are used continuously to monitor what you do online, especially on things like YouTube or Facebook or social media. Why? Because they are trying to feed you with things that they think you will like. Maybe not just to spend time on, waste your time on something, but more significantly, things that you would potentially spend money on. Are you that interested that you would spend money on something? Algorithms measure what you are doing and offer you suggestions on what you might also like to do. So you've been watched, you've been weighed, right? A bit like Satan in the Garden of Eden says, I've got them now because I know they want to be like God. And I know they like things that look pretty. And I know that this fruit tastes nice. So I've hooked them. Right? So you've got them. He's using algorithms and cookies to hook them and not let them go. So from that point onwards, he then introduces other things into their lives. Adam starts looking at Eve in a different way. And then he starts looking at Eve and somebody else. And it feeds. It feeds a trend, yeah? Algorithms measure what you are doing and offer you suggestions on what you might also like to do or to buy. If you, for example, spend time looking at electric cookers, you can try this if you want to prove that, you know, it actually works. You look at electric cookers or something like that online and go from one to the other, you can almost guarantee that adverts for electric cookers will appear in your inbox one way or another. You didn't ask for them. They were just thrown at you. Okay, so you've bought a cooker, right? But would you like another cooker? That kind of thing. The same thing will happen whatever is your interest. Whatever you're interested in, monitored, cookies, algorithms. Oh, you like that, dear. Perhaps you like this. So not only does God know exactly what you're up to some extent, so do other people. Now, why is that important? Well, assuming we are trying to avoid living like we used to before we were saved, i.e. trying to avoid living by the standards of our own sinful nature, we are in danger of being led astray by modern technology, which doesn't care less what you do. It's just a machine. Even if we make a simple mistake and click on a wrong link out of curiosity, the results could be devastating. Devastating. You might see something on clicking on the wrong link that you never in your life's imagination wanted to see. Remember, it's called clickbait for a reason. You know what bait is? Bait is what you lure fish with. Click means you see something, you're interested in it, and you're lured to the bait, and all they're asking you to do is just click your mouse on this. Clickbait. It's called that for a reason. Satan will always go for your Achilles heel. I don't know what your Achilles heel is. I know what some people's Achilles heel are in this church. And he'll try and lead you as far away from Jesus as possible. Guaranteed. That's his job. Remember, he's not after your money. He doesn't need money. He's trying to get your allegiance. He's trying to get you to hide behind the trees, to trap you into something that will lead you away from the narrow path. He's been doing that since the Garden of Eden, and he's well practiced and very clever at it. And if he can do it inch by inch by inch, he'll do it. He likes doing it. The sad thing is that if someone changes direction away from God, there comes a point when God lets them follow their heart's desire. That's a danger point. And look at Romans 1:21-2:2. And this is the last scripture for today. Paul speaking to the Romans, saying, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over. That's a really sad phrase. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, where have you heard that before? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. There is a better way to finish this sermon, I believe, than where we have just arrived. If you accept cookies from websites, etc., that are wholesome, worthy of who we are in Christ, perhaps biblical, perhaps they're edifying, they're helping you, and they help us to learn more about Jesus, for example, we are far more likely to remain in the light and not feel guilty or separated from God. In fact, God can use the very same technology to help us. Because if you were looking up, for example, facts about the Old Testament, or what did Jesus do, or things like that, instead of having all this other trash being thrown at you, you'd have stuff that actually will help you in your pursuit of things which we should be pursuing. But it is worth remembering that we've been watched, not just spiritually by God, but we've been watched all the time. There are several pairs of eyes on us. Sounds a bit like George Orwell. That's because I guess it is. Father, we thank you that you know our hearts, Lord, and you don't want us to be led astray, and you're always ready for us to confess to you. You tell us we should confess our sins one to another, because that kind of like cheats Satan out of his power realm of it's just our little secret. It kind of depowers him, because he knows then that we have come out of darkness into the light and we're serious about what you say. So Lord, we ask that you bless this message, Lord, and release people who are in captivity, and there are many of them, because the world is full of it, sadly. Thank you, Jesus, that you set us free from sin and death. Amen.